It is a tremendous blessing today to greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to be present in a meeting like this. And my mind goes back to some 30 years ago when we had meetings very similar on a somewhat smaller scale in those days. And we wanted the Lord to be glorified then, we wanted to be glorified now. And there are needs we have among us now that we probably did not know about then. And growth brings to any entity, to anybody, growth brings its own unique needs. And we should not be worried about those things or wearied from them. We should expect the difficulties come. And that should not be a problem, that there are difficulties. But what kind of man does God want me to be in those difficulties? And what does God want to do to me with those difficulties? And why has God chosen to allow these difficulties in my life, or in our congregations, or in my family? Why has God chosen that? Why has He permitted that? And what does God want to do to me? In this meeting, what does God want to do to me? This meeting is not a talent show. This meeting is not a gathering together of the superstars. This is where the broken ones gather together so that the rest can be healed. And the smaller we are, the more the Lord can use us. And if there's any prayer that a man of God should pray, it is this, that he would be small enough to not hinder God's work. Just like you think about those words. Yes, well, let us pray. And to thank you, Father, for the privilege we have to be gathered here today. It's a very humbling experience, Father, to be in a place like this, where there's hunger and thirst for the Word of God, where people are seeking your face in prayer, where the desire to be like you is greater than any other desire. And dear Father, we are your people. And we have not always done so well. And we ask you to have mercy upon us today. And we want you to feed us and teach us. And so would you take this moment into your hands, O God, and visit us here. And bless us as we're together. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I think one of the moving moments we had this morning certainly was a refreshing and edifying time to be together, was when so many of you, in answer to a question about how it's gone for you in the last 2 years in your experiences at home and wherever you live, so many of you raised your hands. So many of us raised our hands. And our Lord Jesus prayed. And he prayed the blessing of His Father upon His pilgrim church, upon you and I gathered here. And then we heard that the errors and mistakes and sins and false concepts we have in our lives come from a false understanding of God and His nature, His attributes. And then we read what is God's will for us concerning some of the very needs that we represent from where we've come from. And it should move us in our hearts to want to be doing something about it. And really, it's not time to look at the other person and see what the other side has done. It's really time to look deep within. Now, your program there, and I saw a program for the first time this morning, and it says there that this session in the afternoon is called the Ministry of Life. And we're planning to bring a few messages here from John's first letter, from the first letter of John. And I'm not sure if we'll be able to stick with that 100%, but that's at least how we're starting. I'm going to start there with a message this afternoon, or a teaching. Someone told me one time that, Dale, you don't ever preach, all you ever do is teach. And I guess I'll accept that criticism. I've been called to teach, and I'll try to do that with your patience. We'll have to use our Bibles this afternoon. We'll have to take a look at a little bit of doctrine there. I hope you allow that. Sometimes in the inspiration of our moments, we don't look too deeply into the doctrinal side of things. I think this afternoon we're going to have to do that just a little bit. I hope you're not too tired from your nap, from your meal to do that. Sometimes it's a little hard to stay focused on doctrine after a delicious meal. But your Bible has beautiful things to tell you. And what I want to do this afternoon is to begin this series of messages on the Ministry of Life, beginning at a very, very maybe unusual place. And you might wonder, why begin here? But I want to begin with John's definition of sin. That's the title of the message this afternoon. John's definition of sin. And John's definition of sin is startling. John's definition of sin shakes us away from our, like you say in the States, up here you call it your comfort zone. You have air-conditioned houses in the summertime. You have heating units in them in the wintertime. We have neither one of those two things. You set your thermostat where you want it. Your automobiles these days come with that same feature. You set the temperature you want in your car. It stays that way. We don't have those things in Costa Rica. If it's cold outside, it's cold inside. There's no insulation in the house. The wind blows through the cracks and comes inside. And whatever the temperature is, that's what it is. And so we can't adjust it to what the comfort would desire, demand. But we have our comfort zones and other things. And this definition of sin that we receive from the Apostle John, especially as he reveals it in his first letter, is a startling revelation of God's will for us. And you know that our Bible students and your leaders and you are men who have studied your Bible, you know that there's a progress of doctrine throughout the Bible. You know that the God that we know today is not the God that Adam knew. You know that the God that Abraham learned to know was not the God that Adam knew. You knew that Isaiah had understandings of God that Abraham did not have. You know that John the Apostle knew God in a way that Isaiah did not. You know that there's a progress of doctrine through the Bible. There's a progress of doctrine when it comes to this matter of sin. And we're living at the point in life where the ultimate definition, the ultimate meaning, the ultimate understanding of what sin is should be known to all of us. We should not be ignorant of what that is today. We dare not think about sin the way the Pharisees thought about sin. We dare not think about sin the way the rich young ruler thought about sin. We dare not think about sin the way a man went to his temple one day and prayed and prayed about sin. We dare not think about it the way they thought about it. We're living at a different point in time. We see things they did not see. We have experiences they did not have. And God expects from us something He may not have expected from all of them, but He expects it from us. And so we want to look at John's definition of sin. And there's no life until we understand what sin is. In fact, we don't get rid of sin by stopping sinning. You don't make up your mind today that now I'm going to quit it. I've done this enough. I'm angry all the time. I'm so tired of being angry at my children. I'm so tired of hollering at my wife. I'm so tired of flying off the handle when the cow puts her foot in the bucket. I'm so tired of being irritated when I'm driving. I've just done this enough. It's time to quit it. And you won't quit it. You don't stop sinning by stopping sinning. You only stop sinning one way. We stop sinning when life replaces the sin. Life must come. And that's the theme of John's message. That's why we call it the ministry of life. What does life do to sin? When life comes and ministers to this problem of sin, what does life do for this problem of sin in my life? That's what John is talking about. Now, any lesson or sermon should have an introduction. And an introduction should assume that we're going to go someplace that's on familiar territory. And so to do that, you must start where there is familiar territory. You must take the students or take the people you're speaking to, and you must help. You must find a common ground, something they can get a hold of, and they say, yes, we understand that. And then you take it from there to what they don't understand. And so when you're talking to Costa Ricans, you have to really be careful how you do that, because they don't have the understanding and the background and the experience and the past history that you people from your Amish and Mennonite background, many of you have had. And what was the other name? Something of a Knights. I don't quite get what that was. But there's another kind of Knights in here. And they're not the Knights of Columbus either. And so since they have a different background from what you have, we must build those connections for them. And so if this sermon sounds too elementary, remember that you've got a Costa Rican preacher here. And so just keep that in mind. And we know that the story of redemption is painted red. It's red with innumerable sacrifices and offerings, the blood of so much that has come. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. We know that. And the Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. And the Bible says the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The Bible says sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And we've quoted there several citations from both Old and New Testaments in what you've just heard. And the animals had to die, one after another. And men had to die, one after another, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what does God mean when He says that? That all have sinned. What does that mean? And have come short of the glory of God. Are Christians sinners? That's a hard question for people to answer. And be interesting to see what happens to your thinking about that question as in the next half an hour here, if the Lord grants us that time. Do Christians sin? And there's some say, yes, Christians sin every day. I sin every day. Some people are proud of it. I sin every day. They say that. And some have a bumper sticker on the back of their car that says, I'm a sinner, but I'm forgiven. We have thoughts like that. I sin, but I'm under grace. We have those thoughts. And my question is, if the precious blood of the Lamb of Christ, there's Christ Jesus, that is without spot and blemish, was shed to save us from sin, then what was the blood of Christ supposed to do that the blood of bullocks did not do? The blood of lambs and goats. What was the blood of Christ supposed to do in your life and in my life? What is the blood of Christ able to do? And so we want to look at a few verses here in 1 John and see just what he says about this matter of sin in our lives. And I want to, before I get into that, look at a few quotes from the Gospels. And most of these will come from the Gospel of John, because John wrote that too. But I'm going to take one verse, first of all, from Matthew. And we will see then why we chose this verse from Matthew. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1. And verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the first promise in the New Testament. That's the first promise that's in this new book. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, I'm not going to go into this as deeply this morning, as this afternoon as we could go, because I don't think it's necessary to get the point across that we have from 1 John. But it is interesting to study the Bible word sins and the Bible word sin, especially sin as you find it in the book of Romans. It's interesting to study that. And though I will not be going into that today, I might have to make reference to it a bit later. But he shall save his people from their sins. We just want to keep that verse right before us and believe it. And recognize that Christ came with that very purpose. And his name meant that that's what he was coming to do. His name meant that. Now let's go to John chapter 1. This is the Gospel of John now. In chapter 1. And we have this interesting verse. One of my favorite verses in verse 29 of this first chapter. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. And it's singular in this verse. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. What is the sin of the world? And there was a chart on this board back here. And the brother showed us how to reverse our thinking about that chart. And so he reversed the chart. He drew the chart upside down. And he said that this servanthood is the kingdom kind, is so different from others, from other leadership. He made this very, very clear to us this morning. But this sin that's of the world, this sin of the world, is the very catalyst that motivates and charges and supercharges the political systems. And the power structures that are out there. And when that same catalyst, that same mistaken concept, as we heard this morning, comes into our churches, then the sin of the world becomes the sin of the church. And Christ came, the Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world. Chapter 5 now, in the same Gospel of John, Verse 14. Jesus makes a statement here that we can challenge Jesus. Why do you talk like this? Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come up unto thee. Sin no more. And so let's just pick out a brother here in this great big meeting. And let's just say to him, let's call it his name in front of everybody. Let's do this publicly and say it right here in front of everyone. And we all see this brother, we say his name and say, go and sin no more. And everyone watches him. And everyone heard us say it. Go and sin no more. And Jesus said that. And then chapter 8, we have a very similar expression here. And although the Higher critics tell us that this verse is not supposed to be in our New Testament. They say it's not part of the original text. But in verse 11, Jesus is talking to a lady who was taken in adultery and said, she said, "No man," when he asked her who condemned her, "Lord, no man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more." So we have that in the Bible more than once. And so if you want to take this verse out, that's okay. You take it out and put it away, but do with it what you want to. But the one back in chapter 5 is still there. "Go and sin no more." Chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." And John says that in his first letter. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. These are beautiful words and powerful words from our Lord Jesus. And now in chapter 15, we want to look at this passage and pause a moment here. And maybe we begin reading in verse 20. What I want here is verses 22 and 24, but we're going to start reading verse 20. "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." He's speaking to his disciples here. He's speaking to 11 of his disciples. Judas has gone. He is not with them, and this what had begun to be an upper room experience, and now they went out and crossed the brook Kedron. They're headed towards the Mount of Olives. And we're going to have a beautiful prayer coming up here in just a very short time. In chapter 17, we're going to have an arrest of Jesus there, and we're going to have the beginning of the passion scene. That's all coming up, and Jesus has all that in his mind as he's speaking here and giving these parting words to these 11. And so he's telling them, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not sinned. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. Now I owe to you an explanation here. And you wonder why I read these verses. What does this have to do with John's definition of sin? And Jesus said, if I would not have come, they would not have sin. But since I came, they have sin. But if I would not have come, they would not have sin. And you and I all know that if there is no law, there is no sin. You and I know that we cannot sin unless we transgress something. You know that if there's no law established, no one is doing any wrong in what they're doing until we establish a law about it. And then we can be moral and we can say yes or no, right or wrong. But we can't do that until we have some kind of moral principle established. When you have a one-lane road, and you probably don't have a one-lane highway as in Indiana, but when you have a one-lane highway where there's room for just one lane of traffic, then what is the right side of the road to drive on? Tell me. Use your head. You can drive wherever you want to. And we have a lot of roads like that in Costa Rica. So what is the law? What do you do when you're driving on a one-lane highway and here comes a tractor-trailer truck in front of you or a bus? What do you do? And it's straight down on that side. And it's straight up on this side. There's no place to get off. And we can't do like the camels do. We can't do like the burros do. And the one get down the other, jump over the top. We can't do that. And so there's got to be a way to get through. And so even there must be a law or we could not do it. And there, the only law we have that can get us on our highway, get us on our way, is the law of courtesy. That's the only law we have. We've got to find some way to be able to get this done. Because there's only one lane. And this is straight off. And Costa Rica has very selfish and careless drivers. But on some of these very, very difficult and dangerous mountain roads, I have found some of the most courteous drivers in Costa Rica on those roads. And I appreciate that very much, that they all of a sudden come to their senses and realize we've got to do something cooperative here. We're in trouble. Now, why did I give you that illustration? I gave that illustration because Jesus said, if I wouldn't have come, they wouldn't have sinned. And when Jesus came, and if I could illustrate this for you, I can't do it here. I'm supposed to be preaching. But if I'd illustrate it for you, I'd bring Christ down. I would bring Him down. And as I bring Christ down into this place, bring Christ down to the temple, wherever He came to, He was speaking and teaching to Nazareth, to Capernaum, bring Christ down. When Christ came down, the law came down. And when Christ came, the law is coming. And they saw Sinai, I tremble, and they saw the fire. They saw the torn. They saw the volcano, and they felt the earthquake. They saw the fire above there and the dark smoke. They saw the lightning in the sky. They heard the voice that was trembling. And Moses, that great man of God, exceedingly feared and quaked. And the law came. And to those people to whom that law came, who knew that law better than you and I know it, unless you're Jewish, who knew that law inside and out and memorized the first five books of Moses and knew that law so well. And Jesus said, if I wouldn't have come. And what should that do to us today here? If I wouldn't have come. And when Christ came, this new law came. And now there's a new standard. And now there's a new responsibility. And now there's a new application. And now what are we going to do? And you saw the works that I did. You heard the words that I said. And now there's a responsibility here. And there's sin here. And there was sin on every side. Because Christ has come. We can't make too much of Christ. I just appreciate what I heard this morning about Christ. I just wanted to just say that it's so very appropriate, the focus that we heard this morning on our Lord Jesus by the both speakers in the morning sessions. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. What does that mean? I'm no longer going to the temple and say, Father, I thank you that I'm not like he is. I'm thankful that I'm not from that congregation. I'm thankful that I'm not part of that group. I'm thankful that I'm with the Beachy Amish or whatever. What a terrible thing to be thankful for. What a terrible attitude to have. And I have this, you see, because I have a cloak for my sin. I cloak myself. I can mask it out. But when Christ comes, I can't do that. I mean, there's just no way. I'll make this statement. This is too early in the game to make the statement. I'm going to make the statement. I can do all kinds of religious stuff. But the righteousness which is by faith, I cannot do alone. How did you get that? I can't cloak it. I can't fake it. I'm either righteous or I'm not righteous. And Christ has come. And I saw the work that is done. And I've heard the teaching that is given. And it's perfect in every form. It's without fail. It always works. It has the power of God behind it. It is successful in every one of its... Look at that says on that blackboard, on that board you saw, that PowerPoint. Look at that. He says in there, the theology of that martyrdom, the tortures, what are they? This patience under pressure, this patience under pain, this patience, what is this? Glorifying to God. It's victory over the people, the tormentors. I forget the quote, Brother Dean, I forget the quote, but it was up there. And what was that quote? That quote was the perfection of the righteousness of God. It was Christ has come. And you sin because you're not like I am. You sin because you're not doing what you're seeing me do. You're sinning because you've not received the demeanor of the Father. You're sinning. If I wouldn't have come, you wouldn't have seen that patience. You wouldn't have seen them rip the hair off my face. You wouldn't have seen them spitting and cursing. If you would not have seen nails driven in and hangings there in the sun, bone dry and hot and thirsty, if you wouldn't have seen it and heard the blessing, Father, forgive them, for they know not. If you would not have seen the caring, Son, behold thy mother, Mother, behold thy Son. You would have seen the forgiveness. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. If you wouldn't have seen it, you'd have no sin. But you've seen it. And you heard it. What are you going to do with it? This is the Christian life. This is what John is aiming at. It's perfect in all of its bearing. It's glorious with all of its considerations and characteristics, the life of Christ. And he came down to show us this. If I would have come, but he came. Well, there was an interesting verse on this board this morning, PowerPoint, whatever you call that. There was an interesting verse up there. I'm going to read it to you. There was no text given with that verse when it was up there this morning. That is, it didn't reference where it's found in the Bible, but it's in the Bible twice. I think it's in the Bible three times. I can only find it twice. I don't have a concordance with me. But I think it's in the Bible more than twice, but I know it's in the Bible at least twice. Here's one of the references. Get this right here. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways. We will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, on that board this morning, the word law was capitalized. Christ is that law that went forth out of Zion. He was the word of the Lord that went forth out of Jerusalem. He is the Logos that God sent down. He is the last word, the last authority, the last voice. That was in Isaiah chapter 2 where I read. It's also in Micah chapter 4, that same verse. Both prophecies, both prophetical. And so Christ has come. Let's move on. I will just briefly share a few thoughts about sin as viewed under Sinai's law. What did sin look like there? And we know that in order for there to be sin, there has to be a law. We've already established that here. The Bible tells us that. That happened to Moses, and to Adam. God said, listen, there are trees here, but this one not. This one here not. Don't choose this tree. And brother was just teaching in Faith Builders. I just finished teaching 2 weeks of Institute in Costa Rica. And I have a young lady in the class who is an excellent artist. She does work for our publishing house in artwork. I brought her to the board, gave her some chalk there, and she drew two trees in front of the students. So we labeled these two trees. We called the one tree the tree of life. We called the other one the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I wanted to look at these two trees. And Adam had a choice to make. And you and I do too. And we blame Adam, don't we? We point our fingers at Adam. He did a terrible thing. But how many times when I could have, in life's moments, I could have chosen from the tree of life and I chose from the other tree? How many times? And when he did that, something happened. Something seriously happened. Because sin, John tells us this. It's interesting that John includes this verse in his first letter. But he tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. That's found in chapter 3 of 1 John. In verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And Adam did that. That same thought we have in Romans chapter 7. And in verse 7. And it tells us there, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And so sin came that way. In those days, sin was disobedience to something God had said, something the law had prescribed, something the law had demanded. And someone disobeyed that. And so if you disobeyed that, that was sin. And if you could keep from disobeying that, then you were fine. But if you disobeyed that, then you sinned. If you would not have disobeyed it, then it would have been okay. But you disobeyed it, so it was sin. And now we bring the lamb, or we bring the offering, or the turtle dove, and we have that we present this thing to the altar, and we have a fire, and we have smoke going up, and that's what's going on continually, because someone disobeyed. And sin is a disobedience. And every transgression and disobedience received just recompense and reward. If that's the way it was, Hebrews tells us back there in chapter 2. Under the old book, in the old covenant, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? This other law that came, this law that came from above, how shall we escape if we neglect? Because back then, every transgression and disobedience received just recompense and reward. This is the view of the law. The view of sin in the Old Testament. We read many verses like that. But it's interesting how many people felt that they were doing well. They were obeying this law so very, very well. They had the thing all put together. How many people believed that? They believed that they were keeping it. They believed they were obeying it. They believed they were doing fine. They believed they were without sin. And they looked at the rest of the people around them that were not doing what they were doing and called them sinners. And this rich young man comes. And he comes running up to Jesus and falls down to worship Him. He fell down on his face, prostrates himself before the Master and says, good Master, what good thing shall I do? I don't know what he thought he was missing. So Jesus referred him to the commandments. He made another reference first. He first recommended he take a look at the holiness and justice of God. But then that was beyond where that young man was at the time, so he took him to the law. And the young man said, all this I have observed from my youth up. And he was satisfied he had done it. And Paul thought he had done it. We have that in Philippians chapter 3, where he said, concerning the righteousness in the law, I'm blameless. I wouldn't say that. And any of you people that knew me, know me, would know that you would certainly not say that about Dale, that he is blameless concerning the law. You wouldn't say that about me. I don't know how Paul could say that. I wouldn't be able to say it. Concerning the righteous in the law, blameless, I violated who knows how much. And one of the interesting things here, just to get you thinking a little bit, is you take a look at someone, David, a man like David, a man after God's own heart, and make a list of the things he did that he did without violating any law. He did it and was able to do it and have God's blessing upon him, and he did it. He took Goliath and laid him flat. And what law did he violate doing that? And he had five or six wives, and what law did he violate doing that? And this man did one thing after another. He went into the high priest in the tabernacle and told a lie. And he came out of there with 12 loaves of bread and with a sword in his hand. And he was able to do that. One thing after another he did. And you and I are here. We can't do that. We have to look at this thing different. There's got to be a different way to evaluate this thing. There's got to have a different scale of values. There's got to be a different law that we're looking at. And so it makes it very, very serious. But there are people that felt they did it. I talked about the man who went to the temple to pray. He was convinced he had done it. He was convinced he was doing fine. And it's so easy for us to pass judgments on other people. It's so easy to condemn them. It's so easy to see no value in a precious brother. It's so easy to see a precious brother that God is using, a precious brother that's needed in the church, a precious brother that maybe in his struggles and maybe in his weaknesses, but he's trying to do something to serve others and help others. And he's trying to be faithful, but he made mistakes, but there he is. And God is still there to receive him and bless him and try to encourage him. And I set at naught my brother. And I don't need him in my life. We'd all be better off if he wouldn't be here anymore. And our Lord Jesus looks down from heaven. And he sees us in this attitude. And why do you think he one day said these words? Except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees, ye shall no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why did he say that? So in those early times, the Jewish people, they didn't only have the law that God gave, but they added a lot of things to it. And they got a pretty thick book till this was all done. And so the people here, they could explain these things better to you than I can, but they had quite an accumulation of things. And then they developed a sect of people among themselves, a level of scholarship among themselves, that the Bible calls the doctors of the law, or the interpreters of the law. I'm not sure if that's Spanish or English. Interpretate de la ley. The doctors of the law. And they were scribes, and they were the writers, and they were the studiers, and they accumulated, and they studied. And if you want to know exactly how this was to be carried out, you went to them, they told you just how it was. And they were experts at this. And those who did not live according to this regimen of this legal regimen, they were the sinners. And sinners were all around. There were sinners all around. And so they would separate themselves from these sinners. And they would not touch. And they would not relate with that. And that was their view of holiness. That was their view of righteousness. That was their view of being on this upper level. I thank you, God. There they are. Here we are. Terrible thing. Terrible thing. And Jesus came and did just the opposite. And they could not receive him. And this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. This man's a friend of sinners. And they touch him. And they weep over his feet. And they wipe him with a hair. And if you get Brother Alan Troyer up front here, and he'd be sitting here on this bench, and lo and behold, a woman walk off the street. And she come in here, and all the congregation's watching. And she begin to take her hair and wipe his feet. What would you do in this church? And they saw that and they couldn't stand it. And what attitude do I have towards the tattoos and men with earrings in their ears? What attitude do I have? Toward prostitutes. Maybe you don't work with people like that. Maybe you don't have contact with that kind of people here. Drug addicts. And so they separated themselves from the dogs, they called them. Sinners, they called them. Gentiles. And they were on this other level. And so John is concerned about this attitude that they had about sin, what their attitude was about it, their concept of it, and so he wrote this letter. Let's go now to 1 John 1. Let's go to 1 John. Very interesting first chapter here, controversial first chapter. And maybe to help us get into this thing just a little bit, I'll try to explain some things and see if you can follow along with it. I'm talking about verses 5 through 10. We have six verses there. If you count 5 through 10, there are six verses. And those verses are divided into
three couplets. There are three couplets of verses. And you please forgive me just a little bit because I'm not quite used to preaching in English. I've just been through a lot of preaching in Spanish. And so the Spanish verses are in my mind, and the Spanish way of the Spanish rendering is in my mind. And so I have an English Bible here. And sometimes when I'm preaching in English, I forgot to notice that something that's expressed in Spanish is expressed differently in English, and so I might make a mistake with what I'm saying here with these couplets, these three couplets, these three pairs of two verses each. The first couplet is verses 5 and 6. The next is verses 6 and 7. I said that wrong. How is it here? See, it's verses 6 and 7, then 8 and 9, and I'm still wrong. 5 and 6, 7 and 8 and 9 and 10. Thank you. You're patient there. 5 and 6 is one set, 7 and 8 is another set, 9 and 10 is another set. And the sets are designed like this, that the first verse in each set is giving a Bible truth, a Bible principle, a Bible statement of truth. And the second verse, the verse that follows it, is a human response or a possible human response to that truth. And so the human response every time starts off by saying, if we say, if we say, if we say. And so in verse 5, we have a doctrine, a profound biblical truth. And then verse 6, someone comes back and says, but this. So if we say. Then in verse 7, there's another deep Bible truth. And verse 8, there's an if we say. And verse 9 is a deep Bible truth. And verse 10 is an if we say. Now let's read the verses. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. What a statement. What a statement. In Him is no darkness at all. In our brother's meeting, there is no darkness at all. On our ministerial team, there is no darkness at all. What do you think when you read something like that? This is the message we've heard of Him. And we wouldn't have heard it if Christ wouldn't have come. We wouldn't have heard it. But Christ has come and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Brothers, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with John's definition of sin? If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But now another deep teaching and a beautiful response. And John comes back and he wants to help us and he loves us. And he knows we're full of weaknesses. He knows we make mistakes. He knows we stand in our own sunshine and cause our own shadows. He knows that we cause our own problems. And so he comes back in verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Look at that beautiful truth. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's Him. It's over there. That's where it is. Look at that. Look at them. Oh, but we're missing the whole thing. So John comes back again. If we confess our sins, He's faithful just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So I ask you a question. Is John saying here, see that? John says we sin. See that? John says we should all admit it. Don't you see this here? My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And that's a period there. There's a period there. That's a thought that stands by itself. That needs no props. Needs no verification. Needs nothing to validate it. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And look what comes next. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sin. give you a little insight on that word propitiation, great big word in English. When the man was at the temple that did not have the nerve to walk up front and get up very close to the building and stood back there and smote upon his breast. Remember that fellow? He was a publican. Remember him? Chapter 18, book of Luke. He's back there beating on his breast. And he says in Spanish, Dios se propicio de mi pecador. Now says it in English. God have propicio for me, a sinner. May that propicio do something to me. And here's the word propitiation. It's the same word. Mercy seat. The mercy seat. Christ our mercy seat. Christ our propitiation. As far as John's concerned, in his lofty view of God, in his leaning on Jesus' breast, on his being that disciple whom Jesus loved, who having walked with this man for 3.5 years, and he came to admire him though he was a son of thunder, and probably part of the Hell's Angels motorcycle gang that they would have had back in that time. That's what he was like. He would have been that kind of a person. And here's this John with this lofty view of God. He comes away from the experience of worship and he says these words. He says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He calls him the righteous. He has the same thought later on in this letter. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. He is the righteous. 3:7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Let me just tell you something about this word righteous. I heard a person say over 40 years ago that a Christian is a person who sins less and less and confesses more and more. Now, I think about that. If any man sin, these things are around you that you sin not. If any man sin. Then I got to meditating upon that, and I found out that people that I know, people that I've observed in life, people that I've admired, people that have been a blessing to my life, I find that when they get closer and closer to God, they recognize more and more the infirmities, the weaknesses, the shortcomings, the failures. I find that when Christians grow, that they confess things today that some years ago they would have tripped over top of without thinking about it, gotten up, shook the dust off, kept on running without saying a word, and then today it brings them to their knees. Today they stop. I see Isaiah called to be a prophet. He's in the temple, ministering to the temple, and the post of the door moved, and the house was filled with smoke. And the seraphims cried. And in that holy presence, what happened to Isaiah? And if you and I would come close to the Lord, if we allowed Jesus in this four-day meeting this week, reveal himself to us as he is, I know what we would do. There wouldn't be anyone saying, I'm righteous. There wouldn't be anyone saying, I've done it. There wouldn't be anyone saying, listen to me. There wouldn't be anyone saying, I'm the answer here. There wouldn't be anyone saying, we'd be on our faces before God. We'd say, God, be merciful to me. And Jesus Christ is propitiation. We have an advocate with the Father, a parakletos with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. And sometimes we're not conscious of wrongs in our lives. How many of you have that experience that a brother was offended, you did not know that you had done it? A brother was offended. You know what I'm talking about. And you kept on praying, and you kept on preaching, and you kept on leading your family and family altar at home, and you kept on giving direction to the employees on the job, and you kept on going as if nothing happened. You didn't know about it because you were ignorant of it. And God was blessing you and using you, and there was an advocate taking care of things. There was prayers being made. There was intercession. He ever lived to make his intercession for us. And he was up there in his high priestly role, still interceding for our needs and ministering to us as weak and needy Christians. And we have no idea how weak we are. And we don't know how far from his glory we really are living. We don't know. Sometimes we get a little glimpse of it. Sometimes we get a little glimpse of it. I was wiring a building in Rutherford County, Tennessee, and a man drove in there, and I didn't know. It wasn't a very fancy vehicle, and he didn't look like anything to talk about. And he said, are you Dale Heisey? I am. And he said, could I talk to you? And yes, you can. And he said, I have a house over here, and the thing burned out, and the structure's still there, but all burned out. He said, could you come look at it, see if you could rewire it? The whole house is burned out inside. Could you rewire that house? Well, I said, it's soon lunchtime, and I don't need to eat dinner. I can come over and look at your house while it's lunchtime. So I went over there, and the place was a mess. And he sent me down to his house where he lived, his home. He said, Mr. Heisey, I work for NASA. What? Didn't look to me like there are any Sputniks around here. I work for NASA, and he said, I work with a team of four men. He said, I've gone to school for over 60 years, studying to be able to do these things for the Space Administration, working at a space development place there in Arnold Center in Tennessee. So the two to four of us, we can plan anything, design anything, build anything, repair anything the United States government needs for their space exploration. He said, Dale, I've studied so many years of my life. Listen to this. Are you listening? This is what I want you to get. I've studied so long that I made a discovery. I discovered just a little bit of my ignorance. And there's a whole world of it out there that I've had the privilege to see at least a little bit of it. And when you and I come to the presence of Lord Jesus Christ, we have a chance to see a little bit of it, brothers. Hey, we don't know how much of more is out there. But we live life with a different attitude. We get to see a little bit of it. We have a different attitude towards the other ones that makes mistakes too. We have a different attitude towards our brothers that otherwise we might be fighting with. It changes our attitude when we see a little bit of it. And John is writing his epistle so we would see a little bit of it. We draw close enough to this righteousness of God. And yet John maintains a very holy standard. Chapter 3, verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifested, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And I'm going to explain something just briefly. There's a progressive and there's an instantaneous thing about being freed from sin. We have those couplets of verses. We had verses 5 through 10 at the beginning of this letter. In verse 7, he's speaking about a progressive aspect of our cleansing. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continually cleanses, continually, progressively, aorist voice in Greek, cleansing us from all sin. It keeps on happening. The water is always flowing. The blood is always flowing. The mercy is always coming. There's just a cleansing, a continual washing. And though there's still something there to be washed, it's still washing it and cleansing it away and taking it away. Takes away the sin of the world. Takes away. And it just washes that. It progressively is doing it. Beautiful thought. As we walk in the light and have fellowship with each other, this is happening. And I can't claim that promise if I can't have fellowship with God's children. I've got to be very, very careful about the damage that I do to God's church, the damage I do to Christian people, the damage I do to the weak ones, the damage I do to neighboring conferences or other groups of people. The damage I do, I must be very conscious about it because the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses me. And I have learned that I need it. I've learned that. In verse 9, he's talking about an instantaneous cleansing. If you confess our sins, we confess our sins, He's faithful just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's instantaneous, happens now and is done. I think it works like this. I think that I can be instantly and permanently cleansed from my resistance against God, my rebellion against authority, my selfish attitude in life. I believe God wants to deal that a death blow in my life. But I'm a person, my memory comes short, I make mistakes, things don't turn out like I planned them, things are beyond my control, I didn't have enough power to understand or wisdom or knowledge to know that such a thing was going to take place. I came very, very close to having two precious brethren waiting at an airport last night for nothing because I almost missed that flight to Indianapolis. And I had no phone with me, and I would have had no idea who to call, and I don't know what I would have done. But I just barely made that flight by just very brief moments before they closed that door. And I lived that way, and other people were inconvenienced, and all kinds of things happened, and plans were made, and things were supposed to take place, and it didn't happen the way it should have. And I get tired and gave too short an answer, didn't take the interest in the person I should have taken. Although this goes on and on, brothers, that's God's mercy. God is here to cleanse us. That's why we have an advocate. That's why Christ is there. That's why there's a mercy seat. John has this lofty view of God and this lofty view of His holy law and His righteousness. And then John compares that with my life. I don't come away with a very high report card after John is through with me. We have a high standard here, and that's what these verses we're reading about is the same thing. Committing sin, practicing it, keep on doing it. I told the students in Costa Rica like this one time. I said, if you see a chicken in a lake, you know he fell in. He didn't try to get in. And he's going to try to get out. That poor chicken is going to do what he can to try to get out of there, but his feathers are all wet, and he's going down, and he doesn't know what to do to get out of the water. The duck doesn't have the trouble. The duck loves to be in the water. If the duck's in the water, he wants to be in the water. But the chicken's in the water, he fell in. And he would get out of there if he could, but he's stuck in the water. Now, what do you and I do when we become conscious that these imperfections and these things have happened? Something has happened here in my life. What is the attitude we should have? Well, I'm going to take you back to bring us to close here in chapter 5 of John, 1 John. Verse 17. And here John makes a statement that I've meditated on for a lot of time, meditating on this verse. Verse 17 says, all unrighteousness is sin. All right, brothers, let me show it to you in conclusion. There was a time when sin was disobedience. As long as the law said it, and I did it, and I did it the way I was supposed to do it, I was fine. I could run around and say, I thank you, God. I could run around and say, what lack I yet? I could run around and say, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Because when it said something, I did it. Our congregation has made an agreement that we're going to do things this way concerning technology, concerning cell phones, concerning some kind of hookups with the web situation out there. And so I'm doing it that way, I'm fine. And they made some agreements here in our congregation concerning our dress and our appearance. And so here I am, I'm doing great. And we have some agreements there on our courtship practices, and you can't find any fault with me. I've got the thing all down pat. I'm in order on all those things. Very good. That's okay. Nothing wrong with being obedient. That's a beautiful thing. To be obedient is wonderful. But that's not what John says. And I see the saving and holy and righteous life of Christ. And I see the virtue that flows forth from his lips. I see the unselfishness of his behavior. I see his perfections before the Father. I see his oneness with him in spirit. I hear the words that proceed from his mouth. No foolish jokingness. No getting attention to himself with the comical little thing he could say to make everyone laugh when he said it. I don't think it's wrong to laugh at something that's interesting. But how many words we speak that we did not receive from the Father? He said, I only speak those things I receive from the Father. We have him obeying his Father. We have him doing the will of his Father. We have him so linked with the will of his Father. We have people looking for him. We have people that have great needs looking for him. We have people that have great needs coming at nighttime to find him. We have people running out into the woods where he's praying to say, hey, there's some people here looking for you. You're out here praying. Hey, over here. You see this life of selflessness and brokenness and tears. And Jesus wept. And every time that I could be like Jesus, and I was not. What is that? What does John say? All unrighteousness. And that's why the New Testament gives us new definitions of sin. Whosoever knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Jesus never knew to do good and then didn't do it. That's why we have these words, whatsoever is not of faith. Because there's a new definition of sin. And this teaching does something to my knees. It makes them shake. It makes me want to fall down. It makes me just draw near to the Lord and say, Lord, have mercy, mercy. How many opportunities have I missed? How many people have been hurt? How many times have the children been turned away with a quick word and a quick answer to get them off my back so I can keep on doing this important thing that I'm doing? How many times has my wife suffered? How many times have I spoken more carefully to somebody else's wife than I did to my own? And Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. That's Romans 10, verse 4. There's much more we can say. We'll maybe have a chance to get into some of this later on, but I'll just leave it there for this afternoon. We've heard a lot of things today. We can meditate upon what we've heard. But you see, the standard is Christ, and the law is Christ, and the way we relate to each other in the church is Christ, and the power we have available is Christ, and if it's there in him and not in me, then Where is the righteousness which is by faith? And if Christ prayed it, and if Christ desired it, and Christ lived that way, and I'm not living that way, then, oh God, be merciful to me. If I'm not seeking first your kingdom and your righteousness, then be merciful to me. If I'm applauding myself for what I've accomplished, if I'm applauding myself for how great a person I am, if I'm applauding myself for where I've gotten to in this Christian life, God be merciful to me. And when he said, what lack I yet? Jesus loved him. Saw in his life and loved him. God, I can today to look into my life and love me. I'd like to receive that love. I'd like to allow him to take his love and do something in my life. Because until his life comes, I cannot be free from sin. Until Christ comes. May God bless this precious assembly.